1905. March 15, 1905. The end of all things is at hand. Ellen G. White. The men of the world are rushing on to their ruin. Their schemes and confederacies are many. New devices will continually be brought in to make of no effect the counsel of God. Men are heaping up treasures of gold and silver to be consumed by the fires of the last day. The things of this world are soon to perish. This is not discerned by those who have not been divinely enlightened, who have not kept pace with the work of God. Consecrated men and women must go forth to sound the warning in the highways and byways. The Lord has sent His people much instruction, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Little heed is given to the Bible, but the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to the greater light. Oh, how much good might be accomplished if the books containing this light were read with a determination to carry out the principles they contain. There would be a thousandfold greater vigilance, a thousandfold more self-denial and resolute effort, and many more would now be rejoicing in present truth. Canvasser evangelists are needed to hunt and fish for souls. Canvassers can reach a class that can be reached in no other way. From family to family, they carry the message of truth. Thus, they come into close touch with the people and find many opportunities to speak of the Savior. Let them sing and pray with those who become interested in the truths they present. Let them speak to families the words of life. They may expect success, for canvassers who go forth in the spirit of the Master have the companionship of heavenly angels. Oh, that thousands more of our people had a realization of the time in which we are living, and of the work to be done in field service, in house-to-house labor. There are many who know not the truth. They need to hear the call to come to Jesus. The sorrowing are to be cheered, the mourners comforted. The poor are to have the gospel preached to them. I urge my brothers and sisters not to engage in work that will hinder them from proclaiming the gospel of Christ. You are God's spokesman. You are to speak the truth in love to perishing souls. Christ says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." Luke 14, verse 23. Do not these words plainly outline the work of the canvasser? With Christ in his heart, he is to go forth into the highways and byways of life, giving the invitation to the marriage supper. Men of wealth and influence will come if they are invited. Some will refuse, but, thank God, not all. The Lord calls. For many more to engage in the canvassing work in the year opening before us. For Christ's sake, my brethren and sisters, make the most of the hours of this new year to place the light of present truth before those now in darkness. Jesus is calling for many missionaries, for men and women who will consecrate themselves to God, willing to spend and to be spent in His service. Oh, can we not remember there is a world to labor for? Shall we not move forward step by step, letting God use us as His helping hand? As we do this, the love of Christ will touch and transform us, making us willing for His sake to do and dare. Mrs. E. G. White, April 15, 1905. Acceptable Service, Ellen G. White. There are many urgent calls for means to open new fields. These calls must be answered, and those in the fields that have already been entered must make diligent efforts to carry forward the work entrusted to them. Wholehearted service is required in dealing with minds. Let us remember this. Often we are tempted to criticize a man standing in a high position of responsibility because he does not do as we think he ought to do. But the one who has so many responsibilities to carry needs not the criticism of his fellow workers. He needs their encouragement, their forbearance, their patience, and their prayers. He needs the abiding presence of Christ, for it is not always that he has wise, unprejudiced men to counsel with. In the confusion of many cares and many calls for help, he may make mistakes. Amongst the scores of appeals that come for help, your case may seem to be neglected. At such times, remember the heavy burdens that are laid upon the one whom you think has failed to do his duty. Remember that it may be impossible for him to grant your request. Perhaps it would be a great mistake to grant it. We are all brethren and sisters. If Christ is by your side, filling you with his Spirit, you will appreciate the situation of the men who are loaded down with so many burdens, and will pray for them.
If our church members will walk humbly with God, with contrite hearts, they will control their own feelings, and will not permit Satan to lead them to cherish thoughts and to speak words that will wound and bruise their own souls and the souls of others. They will not hurt the influence of those whom they ought to respect, but too often place is given to evil surmising and evil thinking. Under the influence of the suspicions that Satan has planted in the heart, very unjust things are said and done. Good and worthy actions seem to be tainted with evil. Men forget that sometimes their best intentions have been misunderstood, and that sometimes they have been as guilty as those they criticize, without discerning their danger. Let us be kind and pitiful and courteous. Let us not give undue prominence to our feelings. It is because our feelings are allowed to occupy the first place that there are so many unhappy differences among believers. Thus Christ is greatly dishonored. Let us, then, treat one another with true courtesy and respect. Should you think that your brother has made a mistake and needs to be corrected, follow the directions given by Christ. Tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother and have hidden a multitude of sins. Oh, we need so much the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not in heaven. We are in the midst of the turmoil and din and strife of this earth. Let us then put on Christ and love as brethren. You may be full of energy and running over with zeal, but remember that this is of no avail unless your zeal and energy are tempered with the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Unless you learn in his school, you will make many mistakes. He invites us, as churches and individuals, to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. The promise is, ye shall find rest unto your souls. God has a variety of workers, and he treats all impartially. He desires us to change the past order of things. He desires us to cease our evil thinking and evil speaking, and to put away our hasty words. We are to part forever with our cruel thoughts and feelings, and love as brethren. We are no longer to act like unmanageable, undisciplined children. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Give up now and forever all wrong habits. Take yourself to task. Discipline yourself. Lift the cross and deny self. Control yourself. Then there will be an opportunity for Christ to let his mind be in you. Your words will be sweet and pure. You will give no place to the enemy by giving way to evil thinking and evil speaking, his most successful means of keeping the church in a weak, unconverted state. Practical Christianity we must have, or we cannot enter heaven. Hearing and preaching the gospel is not enough. We must wear the yoke of Christ. We must learn of him to be meek and lowly. We must be doers of the word. If ye know these things, Christ declares, happy are ye if ye do them. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Mrs. E. G. White, May 15th, 1905.
Open Doors for Service, Ellen G. White. In the service of God, there is work of many kinds to be performed. In the service of the temple, there were hewers of wood, as well as priests of various orders, bearing the various degrees of responsibility. Our church members are to arise and shine, because their light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon them. Let those who know the truth arouse out of sleep, and make every effort to reach the people where they are. The work of the Lord must no longer be neglected by us, and made secondary to worldly interests. We have no time to be idle or discouraged. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all the world. The publications containing the light of present truth are to go forth to all places. Canvassing campaigns are to be organized for the sale of our literature, that the world may be enlightened as to what is just before us. Let our lay members take up this line of service. By lending or selling books, by distributing papers and holding Bible readings, our lay members could do much in their own neighborhoods. Filled with love for souls, they could proclaim the message of present truth with such power that many would be converted. Let us remember that it is as important to carry the message to those in the home field who have not heard the truth, as it is to go as missionaries to foreign countries. There is abundant work for all who know the truth. Approach the people in a persuasive, kindly manner, with hearts filled with cheerfulness and Christ-like love. The Savior is ever near, with grace and power to enable you to present the gospel of salvation, which will bring souls out of darkness and unbelief into His marvelous light. Reach out after those who are ready to perish and call their attention to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
I wish that all our people could see the many doors that are to open before them. Beside all waters, we are to sow the seed of truth. Oh, how my soul is drawn out for sinners, that they may be won for Christ. If those who have received the truth would exercise a living faith in Christ, if they would realize that they are to be His workers, wholly consecrated to His service, what a work might be done. When God's people surrender themselves unreservedly to Christ, they will use every power of mind and body to His name's glory, and His work will make rapid advancement. 1,000 times more work for God might be accomplished if all His children would fully consecrate themselves to Him, using their talents aright. If they would improve every opportunity for doing good, doors for service would be opened before them. They would be called to bear greater responsibilities. Let all ask of God, and they will receive wisdom to carry on His work under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. As they receive God's blessing, they will rejoice in work. Mrs. E. G. White, September 1, 1905. Our words. Number 1. Ellen G. White. Our words. Number 1. The right use of the power of speech has to do with every line of Christian work. It enters into the home life and into all our intercourse with one another. We should accustom ourselves to speak in pleasant tones, to use pure, correct language and words that are kind and courteous. Sweet, kindly words are as dew and gentle showers to the soul. The Scripture says of Christ that grace was poured into His lips, that He might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And the Lord bids us, "Let your speech be always with grace, but it may minister grace unto the hearers." In seeking to correct or reform others, we should be very careful of our words. They will be either a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. In giving reproof or counsel, many indulge in sharp, severe speech, uttering words that are not adapted to heal the wounded soul. By these ill-advised expressions, the spirit is chafed, and often the erring ones are stirred to rebellion. All who would advocate the principles of truth need to receive the heavenly oil of love. Under all circumstances, reproof should be spoken in love. Then our words will reform, but not exasperate. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, will supply the force and the power. This is his work. Corrupt speech. Not one word is to be spoken unadvisedly. No evil speaking, no frivolous talk, no fretful repining or impure suggestions will escape the lips of him who is following Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." A corrupt communication does not mean only words that are vile. It means any expression contrary to holy principles and pure, undefiled religion. It includes impure hints and covert insinuations of evil. Unless instantly resisted, these lead to great sin. Upon every family, upon every individual Christian, is laid the duty of barring the way against corrupt speech. When in the company of those who indulge in foolish talk, it is our duty to change the subject of conversation if possible. By the help of God, we should quietly drop words or introduce a subject that will turn the conversation in profitable channels. It is the work of parents to train their children to proper habits of speech. The very best school for this culture is the home life. From the earliest years, the children should be taught to speak respectfully and lovingly to their parents and to one another. They should be taught that only words of gentleness, truth, and purity must pass their lips. Let the parents themselves be daily learners in the school of Christ. Then, by precept and example, they can teach their children the use of sound speech that cannot be condemned. This is one of the greatest and most responsible of their duties. As followers of Christ, we should make our words such as to be a help and an encouragement to one another in the Christian life. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. We should speak of the mercy and loving kindness of God, of the matchless depths of the Savior's love. Our words should be words of praise and thanksgiving. If the mind and heart are full of the love of God, this will be revealed in the conversation. It will not be a difficult matter to impart that which enters into our spiritual life. Great thoughts, noble aspirations, clear perceptions of truth, unselfish purposes, yearnings for piety and holiness will bear fruit in words that reveal the character of the heart treasure. When Christ is thus revealed in our speech, we shall have power in winning souls to him.
The chief requisite of language is that it be pure and kind and true, the outward expression of an inward grace. God says, "Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if such are the thoughts, such will be the expression." Ellen G. White, September 15, 1905. Our Words. Number 2. Ellen G. White. All are, to a great extent, under the influence of their own words. They act out the sentiments expressed in their words. Thus, the government of the tongue is closely bound up with personal religion. Many, by their own words, are led to believe that a wrong course is right. Thoughts are expressed in words, and the words react upon the thoughts and produce other words. The influence is felt not only upon oneself, but upon others. The Lord God alone can undo the mischievous result of unwise words. Often an opinion or decision, having been once expressed, will be acted upon, though it may lead to an entirely wrong course. The iron will changes not, because it would be too humiliating to acknowledge oneself in error.
The words hastily spoken to give vent to strong feelings produce their evil results in hurting, wounding, and bruising souls for whom Christ died. Satan is pleased, God is dishonored, and many souls are ruined by hastily spoken words. Speak gently. Speak words of kindness and uplifting, for this is the fruit born on the Christian tree. Overcome all harshness. Rash speeches do much harm to the souls of those who utter them and to the souls of those who hear. Eternity alone will reveal how greatly those who made these speeches needed to humble their hearts and make confession to God. Gossip reveals a lack of true culture and refinement, and of true goodness of heart. It unfits one both for the society of the truly cultured and refined in this world, and for association with the holy ones of heaven. We think with horror of the cannibal who feasts on the still warm and trembling flesh of his victim, but are the results of even this practice more terrible than are the agony and ruin caused by misrepresenting motive, blackening reputation, dissecting character? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In the scriptures, backbiters are classed with the haters of God, with inventors of evil things, with those who are without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. It is the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death. He whom God accounts a citizen of Zion is he that speaketh the truth in his heart, that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. God's word condemns also the use of meaningless phrases and expletives that border on profanity. It condemns the deceptive compliments, the evasions of truth, the exaggerations, the misrepresentations in trade that are corrupt in society and in the business world. Let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. As a madman casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, "Am I not in sport?" Closely allied to gossip is the covert insinuation, the sly innuendo, by which the unclean in heart seek to insinuate the evil they dare not openly express. Every approach to these practices the youth should be taught to shun, as we would shun the leprosy. In the use of language, there is perhaps no error that old and young are more likely to pass over lightly in themselves than hasty, impatient speech. They think it a sufficient excuse to plead, "I was off my guard and did not really mean what I said." But God's word does not treat it lightly. The scripture says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." In one moment, by the hasty, passionate, careless tongue, may be wrought evil that a whole lifetime's repentance cannot undo. Oh, the hearts that are broken, the friends estranged, the lives wrecked by the harsh, hasty words of those who might have brought help and healing. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. My brethren and sisters, how are you employing the gift of speech? Have you learned so to control the tongue that it shall ever obey the dictates of an enlightened conscience and holy affections? Is your conversation free from levity, pride, malice, deceit, and impurity? Are you without guile before God? Words exert a telling power. Satan will, if possible, keep the tongue active in his service. Of ourselves, we cannot control the unruly member. Divine grace is our only hope. Wherever there is purity of heart and nobleness of character,
It will be revealed in purity and nobleness of action and speech. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friends. Mrs. E. G. White. October 15, 1905. Faith and Works. Ellen G. White. Faith and works are the two oars with which we are to make our way in the Christian life. The Lord calls upon all who think they know what faith is to be sure that they are not pulling with only one oar, and their little bark going round and round, making no progress at all. Faith without intelligent works is dead. Faith in the healing power of God will not save, unless it is combined with good works. Many are made sick by the indulgence of their appetite. They eat what suits their perverted taste, thus weakening the digestive organs and injuring their power to assimilate the food required to sustain life. The stomach is often made to do at one meal the work of two or three meals. So many varieties are introduced into the stomach that fermentation is the result. This condition brings on acute disease, and death frequently follows. Sin, indeed, lies at the door, which is the mouth. Let all heed the instruction which has been given on this subject. Let them strive to bring appetite under the control of reason. Mothers and fathers, God calls upon you to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. When you do for yourselves what, as faithful servants of God, you should do, you will be prepared to lead your children, step by step, in safe, healthful paths, and in ways of righteousness. Wake up to your responsibilities. When speaking to persons on the subject of health, they often say, "We know a great deal better than we do." They do not realize that they are accountable for every ray of light in regard to their physical well-being, and that their every habit bears the inspection of God. He made the human body. We are His property, bought with a price, and what a price! Every organ, every fiber of our being, is to be sacredly guarded from every harmful practice, if we would not be among the number that Christ represents as walking in the same dishonorable path as did the inhabitants of the world before the flood. Those in this class will be appointed to destruction, because they have persisted in carrying lawful habits to extremes, and have created and indulged habits and that have no foundation in nature, and that become warring lusts. Our habits of eating and drinking show whether we are of the world, or among the number that the Lord, by His mighty cleaver of truth, has separated from the world. These are His peculiar people, zealous of good works. The mass of the inhabitants of this world are destroying for themselves the true basis of the highest earthly interest. They are destroying their power of self-control and making themselves incapable of appreciating eternal realities. Willingly ignorant of their own structure, they lead their children in the same path of selfish indulgence, causing them to suffer the penalty of the transgression of nature's laws. They go to distant countries to seek a better climate, but their stomachs will create for them a malarious atmosphere wherever they may locate. Thus they bring upon themselves sufferings that no one can alleviate. God calls upon us to stand upon the broad platform of temperance in eating, drinking, and dressing. Parents, will you not awaken to your God-given responsibilities? Study the principles of health reform and teach your children that the path of self-denial is the only path of safety. Obedience to the laws of life must be made a matter of personal duty. We must answer to God for our habits and practices. The question for us to answer is not, "What will the world say?" but, "How shall I, claiming to be a Christian, treat the habitation God has given to me? Shall I work for my highest temporal and spiritual good by keeping my body as a temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Or shall I sacrifice myself to the world's ideas and practices? It is our duty to study the laws that govern our being and to conform to them. Ignorance in these things is sin. We cannot do as we please with our bodies, for they are God's property. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Mrs. E. G. White.
December 1, 1905. Work for Lay Members, Ellen G. White. Those who have long known the truth need to seek the Lord most earnestly, that their hearts may be filled with a determination to work for their neighbors. My brethren and sisters, visit those who live near you, and by sympathy and kindness, seek to reach their hearts. Be sure to work in a way that will remove prejudice instead of creating it. And remember that those who know the truth for this time and yet confine their efforts to their own churches, refusing to work for their unconverted neighbors, will be called to account for unfulfilled duties. Lend your neighbors some of our smaller books. If their interest is awakened, take some of the larger books. Show them Christ's object lessons, tell them its history, and ask them if they do not want a copy. If they already have it, ask them if they do not want to read other books of a similar nature. If possible, secure an opportunity to teach them the truth. Beside all waters, the workers are to sow the seeds of truth, not knowing which shall prosper, this or that, but ever walking in humility and trust beside the one who has declared, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." Let every one who has eaten of the bread which came down from heaven labor in all simplicity to teach others what they must do to be saved. Little missionary work is done, and what is the result? The truths that Christ gave are not taught. God's people are not growing in grace. Many are in an unpleasant, complaining frame of mind. Those who are not doing their duty, who are not helping others to see the importance of the truths for this time, must feel dissatisfied with themselves. Satan takes advantage of this feature in their experience and leads them to criticize and find fault. If they were busily engaged in seeking to know and do the will of God, they would feel such a burden for perishing souls, such an unrest of mind, that they could not be restrained from fulfilling the commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded." Even while engaged in their daily employment, God's people can seek to lead others to Christ. And while doing this, they will have the precious assurance that the Savior is close beside them. They need not think they are left to their own feeble efforts. Christ will give them words to speak that will refresh and encourage and strengthen poor, struggling souls who are in darkness. Their own faith will be strengthened as they realize that the Redeemer's promise is being fulfilled. Not only are they a blessing to others, but the work that they do for Christ brings a blessing to themselves. There are many who can and should do the work of which I have spoken. My brother, my sister, what are you doing for Christ? Are you seeking to be a blessing to others? Are your lips uttering words of kindness, sympathy, and love? Are you putting forth earnest efforts to win others to the Savior? Fathers and mothers, be on guard. Let your conversation in the home be pleasant and encouraging. Always speak kindly, as if in the presence of Christ. Let there be no fault-finding, no accusing. Words of this kind wound and bruise the soul. It is natural for human beings to speak sharp words. Those who yield to this inclination open the door for the mistakes and errors of others. Their failings are dwelt upon, their deficiencies noted, and words are spoken that cause a lack of confidence in one who is doing his best to fulfill his duty as a laborer together with God.
Often the seeds of distrust are sown because one thinks that he ought to have been favored, but was not. Mrs. E. G. White.